Good morning, everyone. Feel free to stand as we sing our call to worship. Feel free to stand as we continue worshiping together this morning.
Held dear, I count it all as I'm broken inside, I give you my
Children may be dismissed at this time. This next song is a newer one, but I love the words because it's a strong reminder of the power of the name of Jesus. Whatever pain or heartache we're going through, whatever storm is raging around us, Jesus has the power to calm that storm if we just call upon his name. So let's sing this together. What a beautiful name. We thank you that we can call upon that name, whatever storm is raging around us and whatever heartache we experience. Father, you are right with us and you understand and you love us. And Lord, I pray that you be near Steve as he brings the message this morning, and may our hearts be open and our ears be open to hear what you have to say, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Debbie, I really appreciated that song, Oceans, this morning. Kind of goes along with what I want to say this morning. I was telling the first service that I had this message formulating in my mind for months, and so Dave gave me plenty of notice on when he wanted me to speak. But I had to think that the recent messages of Jonathan and Dave and the Sunday school lesson that Jim has been sharing with us for the last couple of weeks, it's just amazing how God works in timing, and kind of goes along with the message that I want to give this morning. My grandfather, J. Paul Souter, as they called him, was a preacher and a church planter for Eastern Mennonite Missions, or EMM for short. His entire life was one of service to the church. He traveled often from state to state and never owned a home as long as he lived. He was famous for using illustrations in his messages, so those listening would remember what was being taught. For example, I remember sitting in one of his messages. I was probably 5 or 6 at the time. And I don't remember the passage of scripture, probably Ezekiel 26:36. But he held in his hand 2 rocks, which he smacked together for the entire time he was speaking. The subject was God breaking the stony heart in a person. And at the conclusion, he gave the 2 rocks a final smash, and they crumbled all over the pulpit. And I never forgot that message. This morning, I would like to do the same, but through video. And I'm hoping that after we leave today, that this will be a truth that we will take with us the rest of our lives and never forget. So let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for each one who is here this morning, who made an effort to come out and worship you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us open ears to hear what you have for us this morning, that we would take what we learn today and apply it throughout the week. I just thank you once again for all that you do for us and for each one who is here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message title is The Account of 2 Whales and the Greatest Revival in History. So whale number 1, let me set the stage for the video that I'm about to show. This is a true story. The year is 1970. Some of you listening may have remembered or heard this story. The place is Florence, Oregon. And the dilemma is a 45-foot whale washes up on shore dead. And an idea is born on how to dispose of it. So let's take a look. And I will tell you, viewer discretion is advised on this video. So
hands. It had a stink. It had to be said, the Oregon State Highway Division not only had a whale of a problem on its hands, it had a stinking whale of a problem. What to do with 1 45-foot, 8-ton whale dead on arrival on the beach near Florence?
It had been so long since a whale had washed up in Lane County, nobody could remember how to get rid of one. In selecting its battle plan, the Highway Division decided the carcass couldn't be buried because it might soon be uncovered. It couldn't be cut up and then buried because nobody wanted to cut it up, and it couldn't be burned. So dynamite it was, some 20 cases or a half ton of it. The hope was that the long-dead Pacific gray whale would be almost disintegrated by the blast, and that any small pieces still around after the explosion would be taken care of by seagulls and other scavengers. Indeed, the seagulls had been standing nearby all day. As everything was being made ready, we asked George Thornton, the highway engineer in charge of the project, for his final observation.
Well, I'm confident that it'll work. The only thing is we're not sure just exactly how much explosives it'll take to disintegrate this thing so the scavengers, seagulls, and crabs and whatnot can clean it up.
Is there any chance it might be more than a one-day job?
If there's any large chunks left, and we may have to do some other cleanup, possibly set another charge.
The dynamite was buried primarily on the leeward side of the big mammal, so as most of the remains would be blown toward the sea. About 75 bystanders, most of them residents who had first found the whale to be an object of curiosity before they tired of its smell, were moved back a quarter of a mile away. The sand dunes there were covered with spectators and land lubber newsmen, shortly to become land blubber newsmen, with a blasted blubber beyond all believable bounds. Our cameras stopped rolling immediately after the blast. The humor of the entire situation suddenly gave way to a run for survival as huge chunks of whale blubber fell everywhere. Pieces of meat passed high over our heads while others were falling at our feet. The dunes were rapidly evacuated as spectators escaped both the falling debris and the overwhelming smell. A parked car over a quarter of a mile from the blast site was the target of one large chunk. The passenger compartment literally smashed. Fortunately, no human was hit as badly as the car. However, everyone on the scene was covered with small particles of dead whale. As for the success of the effort, well, the seagulls who were supposed to clean things up were nowhere in sight, either scared away by the explosion or kept away by the smell. That didn't really matter. The remaining chunks were of such a size that no respectable seagull would attempt to tackle anyway. As darkness began to set in, the highway crews were back on the beach burying the remains, including a large piece of the carcass which never left the blast site. It might be concluded that should a whale ever wash ashore in Lane County again, those in charge will not only remember what to do, they'll certainly remember what not to do.
And there you have it. It's got to be one of my favorite all-time stories. And without a doubt, the greatest line ever uttered by a newscaster, in my opinion, for the blasted blubber beyond all believable bounds. Now that's news. Much more interesting than our news today. I used to like, and I still do, Clint Eastwood Western movies. And one thing that always made sense to me was the way he would handle a gunfight from time to time. Instead of dueling it out with a pistol, he would simply ride by on his horse and chuck a stick of dynamite into the house and game over, or done, like my youngest son Zach would say. Which takes me to whale number two. So let's turn to the book of Jonah. And we're going to look at Jonah chapters 1 through 3. There was a whole lot of dynamite power in the story of whale number 1. And we're going to see that there's a whole lot of dynamite power in the story of whale number 2. The Bible doesn't say that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. It says a great fish, but for our message this morning, we're going to go with the idea that it was a whale. Jonah was a prophet of Israel who lived about the time of Jeroboam. His name means dove. He occupies a unique place as the first missionary, as the first foreign missionary. Jesus later likens the prophet's experience to his own burial and resurrection. That's found in Matthew 12, 38 to 42. The book of Jonah is full of the supernatural. Aside from the whale, there are the gourd, the worm, the east wind, and greatest of all, the repentance of the entire city of Nineveh. The book of Jonah can be divided as follows. Chapter 1, the disobedience and flight of Jonah. Chapter 2, Jonah and the whale. Chapter 3, the greatest revival in history. And chapter 4, the wideness of God's mercy. Let's look at Jonah 1, verses 1 to 3. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever had the experience of the Holy Spirit asking you to do something that you didn't want to do? How did you handle it? There are really only two options. One, obey the Spirit's leading and do what God is asking you to do. Or two, run the other way. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. I marked down here miracle number one. And I'd like for us to take note of the amount of miracles in these four chapters. You can read the fourth chapter when you get home this afternoon. But write down the amount of miracles that are in these four chapters of Jonah. Verses 5 to 9. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was going down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, and we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And from where comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah was not afraid to share his faith with those on board. He said, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Verses 10 to 16. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do for thee that the sea may calm unto us? For the sea raged and was very rough. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm for you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring her to land. But they could not, for the sea raged and was very rough against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. I'm struck by the fact that in verse 5, every man cried out to their own God. And by verse 16, believed that Jonah's God was the real deal. And offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Another miracle. Change of heart for these men on the ship. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Miracle number 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of Sheol cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with its bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul faints within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The fact that Jonah prayed implies that he was alive and conscious. The prayer is full of passages from the Psalms, indicating that Jonah had memorized Scripture. He had stored the Word of God in his heart. Romans 15:4 says, For whatever things were written in earlier times were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Do you think Jonah needed comfort and hope at this particular time in his life? Have you ever needed comfort and hope? Verse 10, And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Miracle number 4. And I might have the miracles out of order here, or there might be more, it might be less, or more, won't be less. Jonah 3, 1 to 10. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger and we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The greatest revival in history. The whole city repented and turned from their evil way of living, including the king. He was an example to the rest of the city. What caused this great revival? How did it happen? Was there a bunch of churches from various denominations that decided that they were going to get together and evangelize the whole city on a Saturday afternoon, starting with the king? No. There were only two persons involved: Jonah and the Holy Spirit. Two persons. A human created by God, his life full of flaws and poor decisions. A life of one running from God, not wanting to obey. A life in the eyes of many to be very unworthy of being used by God. And second, the Holy Spirit. These two working together resulted in the greatest revival in history. How is the account of Jonah relevant to us today in 2022? That's the question this morning. I said that there were only two persons involved in the miracle of 120,000 persons repenting: Jonah and the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the Holy Spirit and how he works with the believer today. When an individual repents of his or her life of sin and makes a decision to follow Jesus, that person receives the Holy Spirit within them. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Are you a Christian here this morning? Have you repented of your past sins and given your life to Christ? If you have, then you have received this power of the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power. The Greek word for power in Acts 1:8 is dunamis. Write it down. Keep it in your Bible. Dunamis, from where we get our English word dynamite. And it means miraculous power, ability, abundance, strength, violence, and mighty, wonderful work. Not a little bit of power. Not a medium-sized amount of power. Rather, a whole lot of power. In closing, I would like to leave us with this thought. If you're anything like me, there are times when I feel like God is asking me to join him in his work, asking me to be obedient in whatever it may be. Maybe it's talking to someone about Jesus. Maybe it's baking a pie for a neighbor who dislikes you. Maybe it's praying for someone that you really don't like all that well. Whatever it may be. And I find myself saying, "God, I can't do that. I'm too scared. What will my relatives think? Or my family? Or my boss?" And the list could go on and on. What will others think? and I find myself running from God, running in the opposite direction. Remember this. It's not you. It's not me. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. This dunamis power, this dynamite power within us that will do the work. God is only asking us to be obedient vessels for Him so that He can accomplish the work He wants to do. Revival in our country can happen, and it starts with you and me and the Holy Spirit within us. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, I thank you for this message. I thank you for your word that shows us how to live. It teaches us what you would have us to know. I just pray that you would be with us this coming week, Lord, that you would help us to honor you in all that we do and say. Help us, Lord, to remember that this Holy Spirit within us, Lord, is what does the work. Help us to be open mouths for you and ears. Help us to know when to speak and when not to speak. But Lord, help us to be willing to be used by you. And whatever you would have us to do. I just pray that you be with us this afternoon. Watch over us as we go our separate ways. And be with us this coming week. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.